Let's pray together. Lord, we love you and we thank you that we have access to you through the blood of Jesus Christ to make our prayers confident and alive. And we thank you that we can sing with the angels, holy forever. Though we don't deserve it through our sin, you've redeemed us. You've made us into holy, righteous children, forgiven. And you've put your Holy Spirit inside of us, Lord. Today, stir up the gift you've given me to preach your word and open up our hearts as we continue to worship you. I pray this in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So we've been in a series called Authentic Christian. And we're talking about how God does his work through broken people. And today we're going to be talking about authentic influence. One quiet moment of courage can rewrite history. One quiet moment of courage can rewrite history. In 1855, in Boston, God stirred up the heart of a man named Edward Kimball. And God put a burden on him to invest in a young man who did not have a father and had very few options in life, named Dwight. And Dwight had been attending, with a lot of reluctance, his Sunday school class, and one day, Edward Kimball was convicted by the Holy Spirit to go meet with Dwight at his place that he worked, a shoe store, because he was a shoe salesman. And prompted by the Holy Spirit, he met Dwight and he shared the gospel. Even while he was nervous and fumbling the words, he shared the gospel with Dwight. And Dwight gave his life to Christ right then and there. Now, Edward Kimball would have never imagined that this teenager would become one of the most influential evangelists in church history. In the coming decades, D.L. Moody would preach in front of 100 million people and capture the hearts and imaginations of two entire continents. An uneducated man had a conversation with a Sunday school teacher who cared. And there are so many institutions that were started by D.L. Moody that are still in existence today. There's no way to calculate the impact. And this is authentic courage, shaped by a humble heart, reminding us that we never know how God might use our faithfulness to change eternity. And so I'd like for you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. And here's the big idea today that I want you to really get. Authentic influence flows from formation, not force. Authentic influence flows from formation, not force. My first point today is this. Number one, authentic influence starts in the heart. So, Peter is speaking to Christians who've been displaced all over Asia Minor. They've been persecuted. They've been called all kinds of names like cannibals and atheists. They've lost their homes. They've lost their heritage. And in chapter 2, the Apostle Peter lays it straight down about how the universe works. One thing I love about Christianity is that it explains everything about reality. And what the Apostle Peter was saying to these Christians who were enduring hardship and suffering was, listen, even though you're under the Roman Empire, cruel as it is, the God who created the heavens and the earth establishes all human authority for his purposes. So he's saying, trust God's divine order even when you can't trace his hand. And then he even talks to slaves. directly in his letter and says, you need to respect your masters even when they are harsh. Not because they're right, but because you love God who establishes order. And then the Apostle Peter anchors all this around Jesus Christ. When he says this in verse 22 of chapter 2, Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. So Jesus submitted to all the things he experienced because he trusted the Father's perfect plan. So Peter is painting a picture of God's design, order in government, order in workplace, and now he zooms in and talks about order in the home. Now, in Roman society, women were silenced. They were marginalized. They were literally seen and treated as property. No voice, no standing, no hope. But the gospel of Jesus Christ destroyed that satanic paradigm. Because Jesus gave a radical message that everybody who comes to know him is of equal value in his kingdom. And so now Peter is saying to these women who are Christians but are married to non-believing husbands, hey, in Christ you stand redeemed, restored, and crowned with equal worth before God. And then he lays down verse 1 of 1 Peter 3. Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Now, what does Peter mean here? Well, here's what he doesn't mean. He's not calling women to be doormats. He's not giving a permission slip for men to dominate and harm women. But Peter is describing what a godly Christian woman should look like on the inside. He's describing a fearless, hope-filled posture in the wife who claims Jesus as her own. A gracious strength that refuses to try to fight for control, but trusts God through humble, respectful leadership. Respect is not weakness. It's strength under control. So Peter looks at the Christian wives with unbelieving husbands and says, you can change the temperature of your entire house. And I think you could apply that to all Christian women, whether they're living with an unbelieving husband or a believing husband. You can change the temperature of your house. How? By letting your life preach louder than your lips. And yes, there will be moments to speak, but the power is in that day-to-day quiet courage, steady faith, and daily worship that will echo deeper than any argument you could ever give to your husband. And let's be crystal clear. Submission never means tolerating physical violence or staying in a place of danger. If you're at risk, get out and get help. Don't surrender your safety, surrender your spirit. Submission is about trusting God's order while honoring his image in you. And then Peter fires a flare over the godless Roman Empire's culture. In verse 3, he says, your beauty should not come from outward adornment. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. Now, Rome had built their entire view of womanhood based on physical appearance. And guess what? Today, nothing's changed. I've got three daughters, and I despise how the world treats them as commodities. objectifies women. And I hate it when I see women falling into that, because there's so much more that matters. And so our culture measures a woman's worth by their contour, dress size, hair, Instagram filters. And I'll be honest, I have a confession to make. Don't tell anybody. I've used Instagram filters a couple times just to make the face a little less, forget it. Needless confession. But here's what Peter's saying. He tears all that apart. He says, Christian women, let God write your beauty from the inside out. Legacy outlasts lipstick. True beauty is timeless. And so your soul's beauty does not age, does it? Your soul's beauty does not fade. It does not get wrinkles. It actually grows stronger and stronger over the years. So a gentle, confident spirit rooted in Christ outshines the shallow sparkle of the world every time. Now, when I think about this idea, I can't help but think of a lady named Brenda Jessel. How many of you guys knew Brenda Jessel? She was an institution here at First Baptist Church. As a matter of fact, when I was going through my pastoral candidate process and we're getting ready to do my first message, some of the folks said, hey, Joel, wait till you meet Brenda Jessel. And when she comes, she's going to talk about prayer and Israel. And that's exactly what happened. My first sermon, she came up, and we talked about prayer and Israel. And we formed a fast friendship when I first got here. And last summer, she passed from earth to heaven. And she was a remarkable lady. You know, Brenda Jessel never made headlines. She never wore flashy jewelry. But the way that she prayed, the way that she served, the way that she loved people, it turned her entire family towards Jesus. And so many people in this church towards Jesus. So she lived this text in high definition. See, beauty does not come from a mirror, it comes from the master. And that legacy will outlast 1,000 Instagram reels. And I see that glow all over this congregation. We have godly women who have walked with Jesus for years and years, who bear a beauty that no bottle, no surgeon, no magazine could ever reproduce. And that's the legacy of unfading beauty. Then Peter reaches back into Old Testament history. Verse 5, he says, for this is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to adorn themselves, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. So Sarah was the matriarch of the children of Israel. I mean, talk about an influential person. And when God called Abram, she stepped out in faith and followed him. And Abram was far from a perfect husband or perfect person. I mean, he made some serious mistakes that put his own wife at risk. But you know what? Sarah refused to build her life on fear because her confidence was never in Abraham, but in her heavenly Father. Trust God's order, not your fear. So Peter says, be like Sarah. That doesn't mean blind trust in a flawed man. No. But it is a radical call to an unshakable trust in a flawless God. So Sarah's fearless faith left footprints that we can still follow today. I mean, her legacy nearly 4,000 years ago is still ringing true today. My sisters in Christ, that's what the gospel does. It flips the world's view of power, beauty, and worth upside down. And Jesus modeled submission in his purest form, laying down his life for his bride, his church. And in that sacrifice, he redeemed us, restored us, and now fills us with a power that the world cannot explain. And then Peter says, this makes you daughters of Sarah. Being a woman who trusts God to take care of your future. And women who live lives like this, they shine in the darkness like a lighthouse in a storm. True beauty is timeless. True influence is fearless, and true hope is anchored in Christ alone. So authentic influence flows from formation in the heart, not force. So now Peter's going to give a challenge to men. We'll look here at verse 7. And here's the second idea. Authentic influence requires God's wisdom. So let's, real quickly, let me just say something. You notice that there were 6 verses for women and only 1 for men. And you may go, what was the reason for that? Because men, I'll speak for the men. We can only handle so much. I mean, we can't handle we can't even go out and get what you need on a list you've written out for us. So Peter keeps it exceptionally simple. Authentic influence requires God's wisdom. Verse 7. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Now, man, I want you to hear this. Authentic influence in marriage never comes from dominance. It comes from dependence upon God's wisdom rather than your own instincts. And by the way, if you have to say, I'm the man of the house, you're probably not. So what transforms the way we lead is crying out for God's wisdom in our marriage. We're on the hook. But imagine the ripple effects of what happens when a husband humbles himself, cries out for God's wisdom to lead his marriage and his home. So let's see how he calls men to step up. So first he says, husbands in the same way. Stop right there. In the same way, Peter is going back and pointing to chapter 2 again. Jesus' example. Jesus did not lead by force. He led by sacrifice. When Jesus was insulted, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he did not threaten. He entrusted everything to the Father and laid down his life to bring healing. That's the pattern for Christian men in the home. A husband shows true strength by putting his wife's needs above his own. He doesn't have to always prove himself. But he trusts God to handle the outcomes. And this kind of love doesn't just hold a marriage together. It helps it flourish. Peter says, husbands should be considerate, which kind of is a soft translation in English. The Greek is much stronger. Peter is commanding husbands, live with your wife in an understanding way. Live with your wife in an understanding way. So I remember years ago, I was singing at a Promise Keepers conference. How many of you guys remember Promise Keepers? And I was listening to Chuck Swindoll speak on this very passage. And he said something like this. A husband takes the posture of a student always learning his wife's heart. Did you hear that? A husband takes the posture of a student always learning his wife's heart. Now, over the years, that has impacted me, and I've tried to do exactly that, to notice what gives Valerie life and what brings her down. And that has meant me constantly working on shifting my perspective, humbling myself, and asking God to reshape me so that I can be what she needs as a husband. And I wish I could say that I lived this out perfectly. But I don't. But I'll promise you this, I will never give up my commitment to love Valerie well and to do everything I can to continuously understand her heart. Peter goes on, treat them with respect as the weaker partner. Boy, I get to preach this. You know, this phrase gets twisted. You know, we live in an age where academics like the NCAA, an academic institution, says that a biological man can say he's a woman and then go play in women's sports and win everything, and nobody should say anything about it. Man, this is a Baptist church or what? Good night, man. Y'all are asleep. You don't want to commit to anything, man. Come on, you got to commit. And we see this, and then now there's this massive pushback. It's not fair. It's not fair. It's happened in the Olympics. A transgender boxer who was a biological male got in the ring, and the boxer's like, I'm not doing this. That's just basic, fundamental, common sense. And Peter is not insulting women here at all. He's just acknowledging biological truth that women are physically more vulnerable than men. Now, I'll say this, guys. I mean, if your wife can beat you up, talk to me. I'll help you out. Just run. Don't get beat up. Run. Run in a serpentine motion. Now, in marriage, some men exploit a woman's physical weakness by using intimidation tactics, harshness, even violence. Peter says, no. If you're a Christian husband, protect your wife. Use your strength to guard her, not threaten her. That's real Christ-shaped masculinity. Treat your wife with dignity and honor. And then Peter writes, as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life. This phrase wipes away any sense of male superiority. Just smashes it. Your wife, if she knows Christ, and you know Christ, is a co-heir of eternal life with you, bought by Christ's blood, filled with God's Spirit, and loved by the Father. Now, for me, Valerie's not just my wife, she's a daughter of the King. And every day, I need to acknowledge that before him and her. And then Peter drops a thunderclap, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. What does that mean? Mistreat your wife? You don't just cause tension in your home. You build a spiritual wall between you and fellowship with God. There are so many Christian men who are wondering why they're not experiencing the power in prayer, experiencing the joy of following Jesus, because the way they treat their wife is sinful. How can you expect God to bless a life that is not in alignment with him? You cannot separate your walk with God from how you treat your wife. Now, ladies, don't go home and go, Pastor said, you know, don't do that, okay? Go back to that posture of letting God handle it, right? But it's something that if I'm preaching to you, I got to preach this to myself. I keep short accounts with Valerie because I, number one, love her, but I also don't want my walk with God to be quenched. How many churches are experiencing the quenching of the Holy Spirit in their services because so many men don't love their wives like Christ loved the church? So how does a husband grow in this? Well, first, ask for it. James says, if you need wisdom, ask of God. He gives it generously. So ask God to give you wisdom, how to understand your wife and to love her. Second, surrender to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Hey, you have no right to live life on your own terms if you follow Jesus. Because wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. And then third, stay diligent in asking God to give you wisdom how to understand your wife over and over again. And that kind of man who does this won't just change his house, he'll influence a generation. Authentic influence flows from formation, not force. And now Peter's going to move from the home to the church family, showing how authentic influence shapes God's people together. So let's go to verse 8, and here's the third point. Authentic influence starts in the heart. It needs God's wisdom. Authentic influence is empowered by humility. Verse 8, finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Peter is laying out for us a clear vision of what a gospel-centered church actually looks like. It is united in mind and heart towards the glory of Jesus Christ. There's empathy and sympathy and care flowing freely in that community. Love is the default setting in this kind of church. Compassion is the air that you breathe for your brothers and sisters in Christ and for a lost and dying world. But humility is the anchor that holds it all together. Write this down. Humility is the oxygen of the church. Without it, we will suffocate. Humility is the oxygen of the church. Without it, we will suffocate. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and what will happen? He will lift you up. But God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. When a church humbles itself underneath the lordship of Christ, depends upon his Spirit, hell itself cannot stop what God will do in that church. I saw a taste of this firsthand in 2008 when Valerie and I planted the Exchange Church in Fort Worth. It started with a small group of people. And we got together and we spent a lot of time together, and our hearts united around a vision of going into a specific place in the North Fort Worth area where there was no church. And our heart was to humble ourselves before God and to ask God to stir up a passion for us to reach lost people and make disciples. And we did. There was a heartbeat that was beating fast for hurting people. We carried a burden for the broken. And you know what happened when we started? Our first Sunday we opened up, there were 324 people who showed up. That's just crazy. And within months, God sent wave after wave after wave of broken people to us, young families who'd been torn apart by the enemy, and they found hope in Jesus. Over that 5 years, we baptized 300 people, at least 300 people, in a horse trough. We were praying one day we could have a cool baptistry, but all we could afford was a horse trough. But a horse trough is just fine. I'd rather have that with a group of people who are broken and unified around Christ than the best baptistry of a church that doesn't care about the Lord. Amen? We saw couples change their living arrangements and choosing to opt into God's view of marriage. We just saw God do things that you can't explain. That's what happens when a church breathes the air of humility. And then Peter gives us a word of caution in verse 9. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. If you want to kill gospel community fast, just abandon God's divine order. Ignore Christ's lordship. Bypass his word. Reject godly leadership and just let your pride go wild. That's how you choke the spiritual life out of a church. Pride is spiritual carbon monoxide. You cannot smell it, but it will poison everything. And when that happens, well, Peter shows, you get gossip, slander, rebellion, power plays, the very diseases that have crippled so many churches. There are church families all around the South that are just empty or hanging on life support because of allowing this kind of toxicity to exist in their congregation. And it breaks my heart that some congregations are more famous for church splits and power struggles than they are for making disciples. And that's a tragedy. And so Peter presses us on this. So why is it so important how we speak to each other? Write this down. Because language creates culture. Words build worlds. How many men have you heard who grew up with a weak sense of self-identity because their dad thought, I won't tell my son I love him, I'll just try to show him. And they never got the memo. Words build worlds. Blessing is the language of God's kingdom. What you say reflects what's inside of you. And if you fill your mouth with criticism, bitterness, and all kinds of drama, it's just a mirror of your own divided heart. And there are people who've gotten really, really good, dangerously good, at tearing other people down through icy whispers and calculated jabs. But Peter warns them very plainly in verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. God is watching your life. That should sober us up. It should motivate us to live a life of daily repentance, to speak life into people, to lift each other up. And church family, I do not see that toxic spirit in you. I'm so grateful through being here for a little over a year. I've only gotten 5 really mean emails. But I've got hundreds of emails from you encouraging me. And, you know, do I need that for validation? No. But it sure is encouraging. That's who we are, so we've got to protect our culture of love and grace, yes? Here, I see a hunger to encourage, to pray, to speak words of life. When gossip tries to drag you in, okay, I want you to do something. Put up the Joel hand. Just keep it, come on. If you don't know what that is, just do it. Keep it up. When gossip tries to drag you in, just say, I'm not going there. Look at somebody and go, I'm not going there. What does that mean? Look at me. Don't entertain it. You can lovingly call somebody out, just go, I'm not going there. I'm not doing that. Well, what if it hurts their feelings? Doug, keep going. That's on them, not on you. Right? If you gossip, you block the blessing. But can you imagine what God might do in every person at First Baptist Church if we decided today to humble ourselves, to forgive those who've hurt us, to open up our mouth to bless, not curse? What if we all committed to the Holy Spirit, to living an empowered, humble, filled life? What if encouragement became our native language around here? Church family, picture this. A community where humility is not a slogan, but it's our lifeblood, where pride dies at the foot of the cross and grace rises up in its place, where conversations drip with encouragement, with freedom of forgiveness and love, with every heart quick to bless. What would God do with a church like that? He would unleash his power. He would heal wounds. He would break generational strongholds in people's lives. He would bring prodigals home, those children who walked away from Christ. God could bring them back if they saw a church that looked like that. And I'll tell you what, it'd bring doubters to their knees if they saw a church that lived like this. And I believe with everything in me that God wants more than a maintenance ministry for me here at First Baptist. I did not come here to keep things the way they are. I mean, everybody told you. They told you, they video about it, everything. I did not come here just to keep things. No, we can't stay where we are and go with God. So get over your preferences and your pettiness and embrace the gospel and say, God, whatever it takes for my life to be set ablaze for you, do it. See, God doesn't want maintenance. He wants to multiply a movement of his Holy Spirit right here. But it will only happen if we trade pride for humility, because a humble church is a powerful church. Why is this? Why is a humble church a powerful church? Because Jesus, the one who submitted perfectly to the Father, who humbled himself to the cross, who conquered death, who rose again, lives in us. The risen Christ is no passive savior. He's a reigning king who builds his church. So we rise up by bowing down. We anchor ourselves to the word of God. We're bold in love. We build. We never tear down, because the King of Kings sees us and his eyes are on the righteous and his ears are attentive to our prayers. And this broken, searching world is waiting for a church just like that. May we be that church. May we be that family. May we shine that light in the darkness for the glory of Jesus until he comes again. Would you pray with me? We're going to have a time of invitation. If you need someone to pray with you, you need someone to talk to, whatever, we're going to have many of our deacons down here at the front, but I want to pray. And I'm just going to ask a simple request. You say, Joel, would you pray for me? Would you pray for my heart? Just raise your hand up, put it back down. Would you pray for my heart? I will, right now. Lord, I thank you for the dozens and dozens and dozens of people who just raised their hand. Thank you that your Holy Spirit is speaking to them, Lord. Give us courage to walk with you. No fear. Increase our faith, Lord. We choose to humble ourselves before you, God, so that you might raise us up to be an authentic influence in Noonan, in Coweta County, in Georgia, and across the world. Only you can do it. But we surrender our hearts to you. Holy Spirit, work in this time of music and singing in response. We put our trust in you. God's people said, amen. Please stand.